I'd like to take just a moment for us to read, starting in verse 17 through the end of chapter 4. Follow along with me. Chapter 4, starting in verse 17 through the end. "Now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun get down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, do an honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Let's look at this today as we continue to seek the will of God and to seek His face to help us understand this text and to apply it to our lives. First and foremost, we must keep in mind that the primary and foundational application of all teaching, of all preaching, of all the Word of God is to worship Him for who He is, to adore Him, to embrace Him, to learn who He is, that through learning Christ we then have eternal life. For Jesus does say, as a way of reminder in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and know the Son, Jesus, whom you have sent." So if we know the Christ of the Bible, if we indeed know that Christ, He then knows us. If He is not the Christ of our knowledge, of our mind, and of our heart, then He will say to us, "I never knew you." There's a lot of things that we could talk about in this text. It's a very specific thing that takes place from time to time in our lives as Christians, when pastors and teachers and our own selves, we pick apart the Bible and we find those things in which we think we can accomplish in our own flesh, such as speaking kindly, such as forgiving, such as not stealing, such as not speaking corruptly. And we see that and we say, "I can stop those things and I will walk in this way and therefore I will then please God." And we have a false sense of security, thinking that our actions and our motives and our desires and our abilities have pleased God. Thus, our hope and our faith falls on the wrong thing. Instead of the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ, our hope falls on that which we can accomplish in our own being, in our own flesh. And we realize that we do not get rewarded for walking right before God, for it is a command. It's what we were created to do. And so walking rightly is not rewarded. Failing to obey the law is definitely rewarded with condemnation. Thankfully, in Christ Jesus, we who are the church, we know that we have been saved in Christ. We've been sealed for the day of redemption. And as we look here at verses 29 and 30, it's just another list of things that Paul is saying, don't do these things, but do these things. And he's doing it on the back end of showing the immense power that God has displayed and is already at work in the lives of the church. So therefore, what God is now commanding us to do is for two purposes. One, it is to show His manifold wisdom. It's to display in a reflective way the fact that God is indeed at work in our lives. That we're able to put away falsehood. We're able to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. We're able to love. We're able to forgive. That is the work of God. And the second thing, it's there to challenge us to understand and prove that we are indeed in the faith. For if we are not able to walk in these ways and repent of these things for every day of our lives, then chances are we need to take a closer look at who we are in Christ, if we are in Him at all. That's why Paul prefaces all this, but that's not the way you learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of Him and learned of Him, to put off your old self. And so what Paul is teaching here is not a list of don't do's, but it's a list of maturing marks that the believer will eventually come to see in his or her own life. So coming to this place, it's very difficult. Like last week, we looked at the text here, and we looked the week before. We've looked at anger. We've looked at stealing. We've seen each and every one of us have seen ways in our lives and in our own hearts that we are indeed angry people, that we are indeed sinful people that don't forgive, that we are indeed thieves and we steal away from the God's glory, that we take what is not ours, or we try to circumvent the direction in which God has called us to move so that we could get what we are entitled to and a different route. All of us are guilty, but thankfully in Christ all of us are forgiven. Therefore now there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Him. For we and our sin and our unbelief, which is the root of all sin, is paid for through the body of Jesus Christ and through His blood. That's why when we sing songs like Nothing But the Blood, what is my righteousness except the blood of Jesus? What is my hope except the blood of Jesus? And so, friends, as we go through this text today, as we look and start to think about the words that come out of our mouth, let us understand that it is not fixing these words that makes us righteous. It is the fact that Christ Himself is righteous and we are in Him. And so we endeavor to fight the flesh and we pray that God, do you pray for God to take away temptation? Do you pray for God to lead you not into temptation as Jesus has asked you to pray or shown you how to pray? That is one of the biggest deceits of the devil, is that he's taught us that we should not have to pray that. We somehow think in our own flesh that we are responsible for walking away from temptation, but in the flesh we have not the power to do such things. So we ought to pray, God, take away this desire. Lord, take these things from me. Father, help me to walk righteously before you. For if you don't do these things, I will not do them. I will fall. I will fail. Keep me, Father, that I might not sin against you. And I promise you, if you pray that, and you pray that desperately, and you continue to seek that out of the Lord, He will give that to you. He will help you see, and He will give you peace in the midst of the frustration of temptation. So as we look here at this, in verse 29, these two verses, I almost preached them separately, but they go together, and it's really difficult because I want to preach two sermons, but I'm not. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's the don't do. The don't do is let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now, if we left it there and we looked at this in a way that we would explain it in our own culture, we would say, most of us would say, if not all of us, well, I haven't spoken corruptly in many years. Maybe I've never had corrupting talk. But corrupting talk is what we don't do, but what is the opposite? But then we put away the old self, then we put on the new self. Well, putting away the old self is what God has done. Keep that in mind. And so the old self corruptly talks. The new self then, but only such as good as is good for building up. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but let good talk that builds up come out of your mouths. That's what Paul was saying. So it's not just stopping the corruption, it's filling what was corrupt with the good. And good is defined, as we'll see, as that which is building up. When? As fits the occasion. Why? That it may give grace to those who hear. See how simple it is to understand the grammar of this text? If you just ask the specific questions, what are we doing, Paul? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Then what? Put good talk in your mouth. For what? Building up. When? As fits the occasion. Why? So that it may give grace to those who hear. So when we see this, then we look down to verse 30, and there's a conjunction there, and. And this isn't a command in the context of what we're thinking. We don't want to separate it, though it is a command. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So there is no end, there is no opposite of that. He's not saying, don't grieve the Spirit, but do this. He's already said that. He said, be renewed by your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by the power of His Word, by the power of His Spirit. We ought to be renewed, because if we're not being renewed, then the flesh takes over and we're deceived. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so the focus of this entire text, these two sentences right here, is the idea of what comes out of our mouths. What people hear. What people hear come out of our mouths. What we say with our tongues. I thought about what God had been leading me to teach after Ephesians. I toyed and prayed with the idea of teaching James, but it's just not the Lord's will. But if I were to teach James right after this, you would see an extreme parallel here in chapter 4 with the book of James, where James deals specifically with the way we speak. So I will allude to him in some respects today as we look at this. But what is speaking? What is talking? Talking, really, it boils down to words. Words. They're everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's words here, there's words in front of you, there's words in the songbook, there's words in your Bible. You look at your watch, there's words on it, there's words on your driver's license, there's words on the menu, there's words everywhere you look, there's words. I would not even want to try to calculate how many words we see and hear in a day. There's words in songs. Words are everywhere. Words are seen, they're thought, they're heard, they're conveyed. Words are even conveyed sometimes without words. So we can convey the meaning of things. We can display words without ever saying anything or writing anything. Words display meaning and thoughts, and they reveal a lot about who we are. What we say is a picture of who we really are. The wrong words and words with wrong motives, friends, are indicators of a reality that is often hidden from those who speak them. Now, let me say that in a different way. The words that we speak that are wrong or wrongly motivated are often blindly, the person who says them are blind to the reality of what they show about those, about the one speaking. So you could be talking and thinking you're good and thinking you're doing good, but you're blind to see the damage of what your words are doing and saying. There's a caution here. And I've already said it in the onset, but I want to caution you well. Do not fall into the trap of saying, well, this sermon isn't really for me because I don't speak corruptly. I'll show you in just a minute that we all speak corrupt. This is a horrible, horrible message for us who think we don't speak corruptly. It's going to be a very tough one. And for those who know we speak corruptly, it's one of those things, if we're not careful. See, if we lose sight, this is the bad thing about reading a text over a year. We lose sight of what we've already learned about who we are in Christ. And then we'll walk out of here and the lie of the flesh and the lie of the enemy will tell us that we're condemned and we're guilty and all these things when we're really alive and we've been set free and we're not condemned anymore. And so be very careful in two ways. One is don't kid yourself in thinking you speak well. Don't kid yourself in thinking that what you say with your mouth is good enough and that you're right before God with everything you say. Because as the Lord will show us by His grace today, we're all very, very guilty of corrupt talk. Secondly, I want to warn us that even when we do speak well, and I've said it already, that speaking well does not warrant righteousness. But not speaking well warrants condemnation. For we are not justified by what we do and the good acts before God. We're justified by grace as a gift from God Himself through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, good speech, then, is the fruit of God's doing in the heart of that person. Let's look. I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. And He called the people to Him and said, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." This is Jesus speaking. "Then the disciples came to Him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?' And He said to them, 'Every plant that My Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up.'" Very carefully hear these words, church. "Every plant that My Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to Him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, are you still also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is expelled as waste? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, come murder and envy and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. See, here's the argument that's happening in this text in Matthew 15, is that the Jews, the Pharisees, were condemning Jesus because He was not practicing the law. Did they wash their hands before they ate? That was really the discussion here. And Jesus is saying, what you put in your mouth doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of it. And so if the Creator of all the universe and the Savior of the church and the condemner of the reprobate says that what comes out of the mouth is what hangs us, defiles us, because it's a reflection of our heart, we need to pay close attention to our hearts. We know the heart is deceitful above all things. The Scripture teaches that in the prophets. We know that we cannot trust our feelings. We have to trust the truth of the gospel and trust the Spirit of God who gives discernment apart from feelings. And so in Luke 6, it says something very similar, just one verse, verse 45. It says, the good person out of good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The same conversation, the same context rather, the same idea. Whatever's in the heart, the mouth will expel. And so, our hearts then, what Jesus is teaching us and what Paul is alluding to here, is our hearts show our character through our mouths. Do you hear that? Our hearts reveal our character through our mouth. What we say reveals who we truly are on the inside. And so our hearts are then revealed, if we could take it very simply, in our words. You want to know who someone is? Listen to them speak. You want to know who they are and what they love and their affections? Listen to what they talk about. You want to know what's really on the inside of any individual, including ourselves? Listen to what we repeat. How about internally? What do we really want to say that we hold back? Just because we don't speak it doesn't mean that it's not there. What do we really want to say to that person? What do we really want to say about that situation? What do we really want to say? Friends, we're all guilty of corrupt speech. Whether it comes off our lips or not, it's there because it comes from the rootedness of our flesh and that flesh that corrupts. But thank God that Christ has saved us from that flesh. We are no longer bound to it. We are a slave to righteousness, no longer a slave to sin, dead in our trespasses, but been made alive in Christ by the mercy of God. And so in this, we know that there are things that we desire to say that don't come out because we've learned to be self-controlled, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And in God's grace, He's given us self-control. But friends, there are a lot of people who are not of God who are also self-controlled because they've learned. They've learned what is good for them and what is best for them not to say and to say at the specific time. Salespeople know how to say what needs to be said at the specific time. Politicians know how to say what needs to be said at the specific time. When and when not. And sometimes they mess up and it costs them dearly. Salesmen mess up and it costs them a sale. And sometimes in our own homes we say the wrong thing and it costs us our marriage. It costs us our life. From the wrong place, the wrong time, we say the wrong words, it costs us everything. We need to be very careful to understand that our hearts are revealed in our words. And sometimes we need to understand that our hearts are revealed in what we want others to hear us say. And the motive behind what people are going to think about us when we say certain things, even if what we say is good, but why we say them is corrupt. Well, I want to say this. I want to preach this. If people look and go, "Whoo, that'll be a YouTube meme, and that'll make everybody mad, and then I'll get a lot of likes. I'll get real popular. I'll be polarizing, and there'll be some spotlight my way, and then I'll feel good, even if it's a damning good." We know who have studied education and psychology, we know that children sometimes will misbehave just to get positive attention, even if the attention in itself is negative in nature, discipline or correction or punishment. We know that people who are repeat offenders and they really have somewhat been reconstituted into the world after serving time will reoffend because they'd rather have the positive attention of family and being incarcerated than no family at all in the world by themselves. So even when we do things, even when we want to say things that are good, sometimes they are the wrong motive. And sometimes our hearts are revealed in the words that we don't say. Because as you see here, Paul's not saying stop talking corruptly. He says, fill it up with good talk. So, we may walk around with no corrupt talk, but if we're not filling it with good talk, we're still corrupt in our talk. This is a juggling act that no one can hold. Flame of fire with knives and lions and bears and everything else flying around, jumping through hoops and balancing on a unicycle over a pool of sharks that haven't eaten in a week. We're playing with fire when we think we can juggle this command apart from Christ. We're playing with fire when we believe that we are fine when it comes to our heart and the corruptness of our speech or the not speech that we haven't spoken. So how we speak to people, in my view of this, renders a full picture of how we feel about them. And so in this context, what Paul is trying to show us is the constitution of the church, and this is how we ought to be seen, to display the wisdom of God. So therefore, if we are looking at this holistically, then we see this is not just talking about just any old talk, although it applies, but specifically the instruction is the talk we speak to each other, to those who are in Christ. And when we speak to others, how we speak to others shows them and us and others how we feel about them. And here's a kicker. Here's what I sort of discerned. How we speak to others shows us how we feel about ourselves. And you know, corrupt speech typically comes from a heart of pride and entitlement. So in some sense, corrupt speech is some type of motivation, just like entitlement to the thief. Sometimes I believe we're entitled to think we can say what we want to say. And so we steal away grace. Isn't that the ultimate thing that what Paul's arguing here? We steal grace from others. We're supposed to be giving grace, being a vehicle of grace, and we corruptly talk or we fail to speak good and build and encourage. We've stolen grace from their lives. We've said, you're part of the body and we're going to love you, we're going to feed you, we're going to tend to you, we're going to take care of each other, and we're building each other and we're loving each other and we're worshiping together, but I'm not going to feed you, but you're going to feed me. That's it. It's a selfish entitlement. And we're not going to get into temperament and all this other kind of stuff, and personality, everybody's different. But as much as we are speaking, as much as we are investing, as much as we are we giving good things that build graciously? Or are we just part of a body like cancer, and we just take and take? And one thing you'll never hear me say in that context is then you need to get busy in a ministry. Because you heard us also look in chapter 3 of this text and see that the true ministry of the church is the Word of God to one another. You don't have to serve in some program or some ministry. It's not a problem to do that. But when you feel convicted, well, I need to be more active, why don't you start with sharing your faith in fellowship? I believe that true ministry will bloom out of that. Fellowship. Loving one another. Equipping one another. So our words then are indicators. Our words are indicators of our desires. It shows us what we really love. Our words can reveal the affections of our heart. Our words are indicators of our pride. Our words are indicators of our humility or the level thereof. Our words are indicators of our entitlement and our attitude toward what we think is ours and what we deserve. Our words are indicators of our power, of our authority. And here's one that gets me. Our words are indicators of our worship. What we really worship. Worship. And you might have said, okay, well, what, you know, there's a lot to be said about what you're saying because I don't see it here. Well, there's an assumption here on Paul's behalf. Paul, as he writes this, he thinks And he assumes that his readers know the difference between good and bad talk. He assumes his readers know how to judge and gauge their heart, for they're born again by the Spirit of God. And so for us who teach this, and us who learn this, and us who glean together and worship together as one body, including myself, we go and we walk together in this, we need to be very careful that it won't gloss over and assume that all of us are on the same page. So this expression and this continual unfolding of ideas when it comes to speaking is so that we all at least are on the same page moving forward. Especially in this text. Because where do words specifically come? They come from our mouths. And our mouths do things. Our mouths either build up or they destroy. How many wars have been started over words? I'd say all of them. Aggression, threats, ultimatums, treaties, which are words on papers, sanctions. We don't like what you're doing, stop it, or we're going to stop giving you food. Well, if you don't give us food, we're going to blow you up. You blow us up, we're going to blow you up. Words. Words build and destroy. Words can encourage. Words can encourage someone. You can encourage them. You can move them along. You can help them up the steps a little bit. You can push them closer to the goal. Or you can destroy people. You can belittle them. You can build them up. Or you can knock them down with your words. Words can edify. Or words can nullify. Words can comfort. Or words can cause to fear. Words can guide and words can mislead. Words can be truthful and words can be lies. Words, as James says, can praise and words can curse. And so with our mouth we build and encourage and edify and comfort and guide and speak truth and praise. And also with that same mouth we destroy and belittle and nullify and cause to fear and mislead and lie and curse. And James says it should not be out of the same mouth that you speak curses and praises. It should not be. And so it's very tough because sometimes we believe that cursing is just using profane things. That's part of it. Cursing is usually I don't curse because I don't use that slang of the vernacular. I don't use the cultural indicatives the way and explicit words like people. Well, that doesn't mean that you don't curse. Words do things. Words motivate. Words bring things to be. I'm not talking about speaking things into existence. But words, when you negotiate, you bring a contract to fruition. Words build relationships and build friendships. Very few people have gotten to know each other and 10 years later have never spoken to a word and then get married and live for the rest of their lives together without speaking. Communicate. So words build. Words connect us with people. Words connect us with pictures and what we see. When we look at the trees and we see the beauty of what God has made, words flood our minds and our souls. We have thoughts and those thoughts create pictures or those feelings create pictures and thoughts and words. We express it. Poetry is the language of experience. It's how we look at one thing and then we express it with words. Words connect us with songs. What's mighty and powerful about songs is that those words bring us to a place where we start to embrace the message. It makes us feel empowered, or it makes us feel weak, or it makes us feel scared. Words connect us with stories and books and movies. You ever watched a movie with no words? I have, and they're intense. But you're still having a conversation in your head. What's going on? What's that? What are they doing? You're talking to yourself. You're crazy. And if you're sharing it with someone, then you express it with words. Words connect us with circumstances. The greatest days of our life, words were there. The most painful experiences of our lives, words were there. We remember these things. Words are connected with sadness and joys. Words express decisions, thinking, learning, and memories. Words relate to life. Words relate to life as markers. A marking point, a point in history where things changed for us. Words relate to life as memories. As magnifiers, they become big and sometimes words in our lives become monsters. There are things that we never wish we'd heard. Words relate to life as moods. They change us. They reorganize our thinking. They cause us to go into depression. Sometimes words relate to life through manipulation. People have talked us into things that we wish we had not done, or vice versa. And words, most importantly, relate to life as a moniker, a name, an identifier. See, we are known and seen primarily by what we say, are we not, church? Our image and our testimony centers around primarily, not only, but primarily our words. Our words as a reflection of our character and our heart and our nature. And that's a problem. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's a problem. It's a problem because mankind is wretched. Mankind is sinful. And it's corrupt. And he's deceived. Therefore, the mouth and the speech that come from the mouth, which is not regenerate, is evil speech. It's born in the heart, and we who are in Christ now have a new heart, but we before Christ had a bad heart. So we who have a new heart should not speak as though we have a bad heart. And that's the point of Paul's whole message here. Let's look at it very quickly. See, he says, let your speech always... Wait a minute. In Colossians 4:6, listen. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so in this now, verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Corrupting talk. Let me tell you what this really means. The word corrupted there is best translated as rotten or wicked. It's the same word in the Greek when it talks about the rotten fruit of a bad tree. The rotten fruit. So, we should not have rotten words coming out of our mouths. This is harmful speech. If you took rotten fruit and you ate it, you're going to get sick. Rotten words will make you sick. And not only will they make you sick, but when you spew them out on other people, it makes them sick. And I'll tell you, food poison is one thing. Mouth poison is another. Word poisoning doesn't go away as quickly as food poisoning. Word poisoning will take a marriage to the toilet for a decade or better. Word poisoning will ruin a relationship with a child forever. Word poisoning will break churches up. Word poisoning will cost you your job. Word poisoning can cost you your life. Word poisoning can cost you your nation. Your freedom. Words that are corrupt do not encourage or build, but it destroys. And without Christ, this is the mouth of all of us, even in the best of times. Without the Spirit of God, we are all rotten in our speech. Corrupt talk is the fruit of the old man, of the sinful heart. And that heart and that man is dead in Christ. And the new man is alive. So corrupt, wicked, or rotten talk is often disguised as good. Sometimes we kid ourselves to think that this talk that we do is good talk when really it's rotten. It's disguised as good as these things are deceitful. And they can be hidden from us if we're not discerning through the Word of God. Let me give you some examples of rotten talk. And I tried to think about it, and I came up with seven. It just happened to work out that way. I didn't try, but I came up with seven ways that I believe define the fullness of rotten talk. And I've put them in order of gravity. The first one is speaking ill of God or His Word, using the Lord's name in vain. Friends, it is almost second nature now to say, oh Jesus, or oh Lord, or good God, or God help me. Are we talking to Him? No, we're just exclaiming. We're using the word that identifies Him in our language as the mighty, almighty One, and we just use it flippantly. We do it. We do it. Even in worship, even in fellowship with one another. And we're not negatively saying it, we're just frivolously saying it. We're loose with it. Jews won't even write the word. speaking ill of God's work, what God does. Matter of fact, the Scripture, Jesus says that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To see what God has done and to speak ill of what God has done or to claim that something other than God has done it is a blasphemy of the Spirit of God. The second thing, so speaking ill of God, the second way that rotten talk is done is speaking ill of God's people. And in turn, speaking ill of the work that He's done in them. Friends, this is hard. Very hard. Because there are times when correction needs to come. But do you know where correction comes? Mano a mano. Not here, about here. I'm going to talk about the thumb. I don't go to the pinky. I go to the thumb. I don't let it go down the lane there. If I've got things that need to be dealt with, if you have things that we deal directly, we don't talk to anybody. Don't talk to our spouses about God's people. Period. Don't pray out loud to God if somebody can hear you about God's people. Friends, this is something that all human beings have a problem with. I believe that's rotten talk. And I'm as guilty as charged standing before you. And I've been trying to think, well, when's the last time I did it? I can't remember, but I'm pretty sure it's probably this morning. That's how deceived we are. Be careful. We need to be discerning, not deceived. Speaking ill of God's people and His work in them. Third, speaking ill toward God's creation and the good in it. Yes, I hate this world, but I love what God has made. Even the wickedness, or even the wicked ones, I love them. I hate their wickedness. And you know how easy it is? I used to get a chuckle when I would mention certain cities and certain locations in the Bay. At least we're not like, and I'd use it in a way to show the example of how we think we're better than other people. Well, at least I'm not like those guys in the city. And then say that. You say that in the Bay, they know who you're talking about. They know what you're talking about. And they laugh. Yeah, that's funny. But deep down we go, yeah, I'm not. I'm not like those people. I'm not like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not like the people in Paganville. I'm not like the people in Atlanta. I'm not like the people. You know, all those country folks, these the big cities are all corrupt. Well, at least I'm not like that. You know why you can't see the sin here? There's not enough. There's too much space. Woods. You can hide. Don't speak ill of God's creation and the good in them. Don't speak ill of what God has created. Food's not evil. The love of food is evil. The indulgence of food is evil. Wine's not evil. Wine's a way of reflecting joy. But the abuse of wine and drunkenness is evil. Liquor and all that other stuff, we got another. That's another sermon. God didn't make that. That's another sermon. Men made that by pouring a bunch of stuff God made together and it blows up on their face. Anyway, whole nother sermon. We have liberty and charity. Amen. All right, so we don't speak ill of what God has made. We don't speak ill toward another as though we're better than they are. That's rotten speech. And like I say, it might not be what we say with our mouth, but it definitely is what we can feel in our heart. But, oh my gosh, when we say it, it's even worse. And there's ways of speaking ill toward what God has created. I'll tell you, speaking ill toward sex is sinful. Speaking ill toward marriage is sinful. Speaking ill toward one's spouse is wicked. And if you look and you understand the gospel, when you talk about your spouse, you're talking about yourself. You're one flesh. I hear it all the time. And it drives me crazy because I don't understand how the older people get, the worse it gets. You ever notice that? You ever sat around a bunch of old men and they call their wives hens? I don't get it. And then I say, well, she's probably a hen because you're a heckler. You don't know what I live in. I said, I'm looking at it. I mean, that's where you have to get with some people. You just have to be gracious, though. Husbands and wives, man, we do it. It's second nature. We just, oh, man, my husband made me so mad yesterday. He didn't take the trash out. Or he took the trash out and didn't put the bag back in. And I threw a bunch of potatoes in there and... We belittle and we're not meaning to. We're not setting out going, I'm going to ruin his reputation. I'm going to ruin her reputation. We just do it. We speak ill and it's just, and we don't discern. See, the point is that we who are in the Spirit are led by the Spirit and we get discernment in the Spirit. We got to critically, and the better word there would be discriminate before we speak. And then the fifth way is rotten talk, is just being plain mean and hateful. You know those people. And I'd love to say that I've never met them in church, but that's the only place I've ever met them. Mean and hateful people. Every mean and hateful. If I could make a list of all the mean and hateful, just flat out nasty, dirty, rotten people that I know. Hateful. I'm not talking about dirty talking. I'm talking about hateful people. They're all in the church. And there are a few pastors on that list. It'll blow your mind. Another way is just being vile and nasty and worldly with our speech. That's corrupt. That's rotten talk. Just talking about dirty stuff, talking about sin, making light of sin, laughing at sin, poking fun at sin, enjoying the memories of sin. Friends, it's not funny. We all really, and how many times have you laughed, don't raise your hand, how many times have you laughed about something that you did back in the day and you go, man, wasn't that crazy? No, it was wicked. See, we water it down and all. I've done the same thing. Oh, remember when I did that? Remember when I said that and I told that guy that? And we feel proud all of a sudden. I'll put him in his place. We ought to mourn and weep. And how do we do that? We just keep reminded. We get reminded of just what we've been saved from. And what we've been saved to, church, this is huge. Let me tell you, out of every church that I've ever seen split, this is what split it. It wasn't the sin. Oh, well, no, it was the pastor that ran around with the secretary. That ain't what split that church. It was all your wicked mouths talking about it. And I said that to a church one time, and it didn't go too well because of the way it was received. And honestly, I said it in pride because I wanted to make them mad. Wicked. Now, y'all are changing your opinion of me, right? The seventh, just being old, wasteful words, plain old wasteful words. No bearing, no building, no nothing, just wasteful words. Rotten speech. But let's get away from rotten speech. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but let the talk such as is good for building up. So let's talk about that. So that's where we want to end it. We want to talk about the building. I think everybody is somewhere. If not, if you have it, after church, let me know, and I'll find a way that your talk has been rotten. I'll help you see. I don't see any rotten talk in my life. Well, I'll help you. If I haven't covered it in those seven areas, then we'll come up with eight. You can tell me, and then we'll come up with a way that fits. But talk. So what is good talk? Good talk is building talk. Talk that does good, that builds up. See, we remove the bad and the rotten, or not we, but God has removed the bad and the rotten, so we put away the bad and the rotten. And doing that is not the point here. But the real point is that we build up. Because the bad and the rotten is not building. It's wasteful and worthless. It's futile. Darken the futility of their minds. We are not futile. So what we do then is we build with our words. So the question came to my mind, well, what if I have nothing building to say? Nothing that builds up. What if I have nothing to say that will build up? I have nothing to really talk about that would be edifying and gracious and building. Then be quiet. It's so hard. Why do we always have to be in the conversation? Why can't we just be of the conversation? Let's just be quiet. If we don't have something to add that builds, let's just be quiet and receive. I really think, man, the world, the fellowship time is going to change today. I can feel it. The world would be quieter. If songs weren't edifying, there'd be no industry. For music. I really believe that. I mean, if songs had to be edifying, popular music, movies, language, Is it building? Let me tell you what I don't mean. I don't mean that we should never talk about the weather, that we should never talk about sports or hobbies or things that we enjoy. But what I do mean is this, that when we talk about these things, we recognize their place. We recognize always their place, and they are first and foremost gifts from God as a temporal pleasure, as a small picture. We ought to enjoy the things of this life, not in greed and entitlement, but as gifts from God, for He could take it away tomorrow. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We like that term and we think about it. We even sing songs about it in contemporary church. But the words themselves repent in the book of Job after God, the agent of His demise, the author of His demise, sent Satan, the agent of His demise, to kill His children when the house fell down on top of them. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then what does he say right in the next breath? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what we do when we talk about the things that we enjoy in life, we don't make them things that we love. They're not idols, but they're just small, insignificant things that we thank God for, and we're looking forward to the day when we don't have to look at a temporal place at all, but we long for the fullness of joy in Christ. Our talk should mimic that. Also, the benign things of this life that are not spiritual can be rotten when they point to joy over Christ. Did I make sense with that? Things of this world that occupy us, even though they have no spiritual bearing, when they become the source of joy, they have become idols. And friends, it's very easy to throw it all away. It's easy to have nothing and then to worship your pride when you have nothing. Be careful. For the man who has everything can worship just as much as the man can have nothing, his own stuff or the lack thereof. But Jesus did say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. So only God can give us this type of heart. Only God in His regenerative power in the life of a sinner makes him a saint. So therefore, we must seek to discern our hearts. We must discriminate in our hearts when we hear our words. And so we need to build up. To build up as fits the occasion. Now this is a timing issue. When do we speak? When do we build? As the occasion makes for good speech. We don't always have to be trying to make good speech, though it's a good practice. Sometimes the occasion is not there. There is a moment and an opportunity for speaking that will build and honor God. We ought to be a blessing to all who hear us. We ought to be a blessing instead of a curse. We ought to give graciously life instead of poison. We ought to breathe life with our words into each other's lives. We ought to breathe hope and grace instead of stagnation and frustration and despair. Why? Look what it says there. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, that's the whole key of motivation for good speech. God gives us, even in what we would call a dark and wonderful opportunity to talk rottenly, then God gives us the grace to speak graciously. And above all things, as we'll see in a few weeks, we worship and we thank Him. We thank Him. We must give grace with our words. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean that it may give grace to those who hear? So we have with our words the ability to give grace? I thought grace was a gift of God. It is. But in Luke chapter 4, 5, somewhere in there, when Jesus first goes to the temple and He's speaking and He's teaching, and these people have heard teaching their whole lives. And it says that when Jesus took the scroll and He taught, the people were amazed by the authority of His words. That means they've not heard any authoritative teaching in years. And there was a man who was there who was filled with a demon who had been listening to the rabbis teach for weeks and months and years. Never had an authoritative oversight been given Never have power gone out from the teaching. And so then this man who was demon-possessed comes to this place and he hears the authority of the Word of God spoken by Christ. And he says, "You who are Jesus of Nazareth, what are you doing here? Why have you come to torment us? What are you doing? Did you come to destroy us? You are the Holy Anointed One of God." And then Jesus says, "Shut up and come out." And the man is free. And the people say they were amazed that this man could speak to demons and move them out. And here's the question. Here's what they say. What kind of word is this that he speaks to devils and they come out? And then he goes to Simon's house, whose mother-in-law was afflicted with a fever. Now, he'd already been there. But after the authority of his preaching and after the authority of his words, then Jesus goes back to Simon's house. And now the disciples say, "Whoa, he's got power. He spoke to the demon and the demon went. He can speak to the fever and the fever goes." Now, this isn't a prescription of us speaking to sickness. But Jesus did it in this way because it paralleled what he had just done. And so he says, "Come out and leave." And the woman immediately got up and began to serve them. And then the sun went down and the Sabbath was over. And everybody in Capernaum brought their sick. And he healed all of them. After he left the temple, the scripture there in Luke says, "And then they went and spread his name across the city. And they told the authority that he had and the word that he'd spoken and the fact that he had freed a man from a demon." And then they heard all this and they all came to Simon's house and he healed every sick person that came there. And the text says all who had sick brought them and he healed them all. So I believe that he healed every infirmity in the city. And then he left and he disappeared in the morning. He stayed up all night healing people. And the sun came up, he disappeared. And he got away so that he could pray and spend time by himself. And they found him and they found him. And they said, "Where are you going? Come back, teach us more." And he says, "I have to go teach. I have to go preach the gospel to all of Judea, to the world." Now there's something to that. There's something to that when we think about the Word, and there's 7-8 sermons in that in Luke, but it fits so well with this. God's Word is Christ. He is Christ. And it is in Romans chapter 10, "Blessed are those who preach the gospel. Blessed are the feet who preach the gospel. For if how are they to believe of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear if we don't go? Blessed are those who preach the gospel." Go. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the words of Christ. So, if we're to be gracious in our speech, we must have the words of Christ. Only the words of Christ. Jesus didn't speak frivolously. And I believe Christians, there's a lot to say about Christ and graciously speak that's so more than entertaining, so much more than worldly joys. And unfortunately, we're not able to sustain that forever, but we need to make it a practice. What is speech that gives grace? Grace is when God's speaking through us and His grace is manifested to us that we might speak it into the lives of others. We show the world through what we say that our hope doesn't rest in this life. That we don't care that gas is high. We don't care that the White House is damaged. We don't care that the economy is failing. We do, but we don't. You see the point? We don't walk around and go, "Oh, I'll care less." We're not careless. We're not callous. We do concern, but we're not burdened because we know it's just a temporal place. There's an opportunity to speak grace. See, grace, let me give you some thoughts in closing here. Grace builds the heart. It builds the mind and the soul toward worship of Christ. Grace builds the heart and affections toward one another. Grace supports and protects the image of others. Gracious words supports each other and protects each other. Grace allows for hurt and provides forgiveness. Grace equips others in their time of weakness and sin. Grace subdues envy and hate and wickedness and empowers the church to live righteously before God. Grace shows love and displays His love, God's love and power. Grace is careful and watchful and protective. Grace does not enable others to fall prey to sin. See, that's one of the biggest dangers of rotten speech. Is when we speak, let's say we speak about others rottenly. Did you hear what happened? Pray about this. See, that's the biggest deceit of the devil. Pray about this. Would you pray for little so-and-so? Would you pray for them? Because did you know what happened? This happened, and then she said this, and he said that, and then this happened, and then he did this. And oh, I'll tell you, it's a mess. You better pray for them. Better pray for them. And now everybody knows everything about them. And you know what? They're not praying with a pure heart. They're enveloped in that World Magazine type U.S. whatever tabloid. And oh wow, I got some information. Poor so and so. God bless his soul. I better have other people pray for him. So in the name of prayer, we call up and say, hey Edith, you better pray for that person. You better pray for them. This is what he did. This is what she said. This is what he said. This is what she said. This is what happened. You better pray for them. And so then it's not edifying. And we're not praying for them. We're making fun of them. We're destroying them. And so then when God does restore them, they walk in the church. Everybody goes, oh, there he is. Oh my gosh. I've been talking about him for 3 months. And he's here. I thought he was going to just... So we were praying for nothing. We really thought he was just going to... See how easy that is? It only takes one of us. Just one. See, gracious speech edifies each other. Gracious speech edifies Christ and His authority and His worth. It establishes the truth of Christ and His work in us. Gracious speech endows us and endows those who hear us speak with His authority over all things. Gracious speech envelops the darkness and pushes it back. Gracious speech stops evil and sin. I'll tell you right now. Speaking graciously will help us walk righteously. It will. And if we're not doing that, what happens? The Spirit is grieved. The Spirit of the Lord is grieved. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, we grieve the Spirit when our hearts are in unbelief. And when we speak rottenly, our heart is in unbelief. We are in unbelief in His promise for secure and eternal joy in Christ Jesus. And in these moments, our speech reveals these things. God has sealed us. And you know what the word sealed means? You know, if we were to translate it into direct English, if we could just really get a good... Here's what it means. Delivered already. Sealed. It's already delivered. It's there. It's done. It's period. It's done. Delivered. It's delivered. He's already delivered us to the Son. And we're the sons. We belong to Christ. We are not the world's. We do not belong to the flesh. We are in Christ. So, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Let's don't grieve Him. We're there. We are, but we're not yet. We have, but we still are waiting. It's ours, but we just can't quite hold it yet. But it's ours. It's done. And gracious speech shows that. God has sealed us for redemption in Christ. Our hope is there. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the circumstances of this life. So we either speak out of our eternal hope, or we express a despair in this life. We express disgust in this life, or discouragement with life. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, woe is me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wah, wah, wah. And we all know the universal symbol for that. But God doesn't do that, does He? No, He dies on a cross so that we can have life. Thank Him for His grace. And so what is grieving the Spirit? Well, the word grieving is translated as causing pain. That's what the Greek word means there, to cause pain. And it's akin to the words of Hebrews. Listen, I'm going to read two texts in Hebrews and then we're done, I promise. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. When is today not today? Never. So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, very careful, church, listen to my words. Listen to the words of God here. The knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Listen, how much worse punishment do you think will be delivered by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So the question then is, where is our hope? Why is rotten speech so prevalent in our lives? Because we seek to find hope in the world. It's unbelief. That's all it is. And we're as guilty as the day is long, all of us. But Christ has placed that guilt on Himself and freed us by taking our punishment from us. So we're free now to put away that rotten speech and to speak life. But you can't speak what you don't have, church. You can't speak life into others if you don't have it in you. You can't give grace when you've not received it. And so with that, our hope must be in Christ. Is your hope in Christ? Is your trust in Christ? Is your faith in Christ alone? It is Christ. It is not our mouths, nor our words, nor our hearts, nor our actions, but Christ who is our sufficient and satisfying, gracious Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the mild manner in which You correct us. Thank You with the discipline that You give us, for it shows us that we are indeed Your children. And Lord, help us to stand bold. Let our grief be short, and we stand because we are forgiven. We are sealed in Christ. Lord, please help guard our tongues. Fill our hearts with the joy of the living water of Christ. And let us stop turning to sin, into this life, into this world and circumstances, and try to fix stuff to make us joyful. And Father, let us stop saying things in a way that disprove the work that You've done, and in a sense we grieve Your Spirit. We hurt You. Thank You for loving us in spite of us. God, save those among us who are not yet alive in Christ. Bring them to faith that they may repent and believe the gospel. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we can walk out of here today with the fullness of joy. It's in Jesus we find that joy, and it's in Jesus that we pray to Your ears today. Amen.